Good morning, Round Community Church. My name is Brendan. Joshua already mentioned that. Here at RCC, we believe that God speaks to us, and he speaks through his word, and that's why we open God's word every week. We want to hear from God, so if you would, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my fellow brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and your minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. We also believe that God hears us, and so we can come boldly before the throne of God in prayer. So would you pray with me? Lord, we gather today to hear your word. Lord, would you conform our life to it? In the ways that we tried to work for our own salvation, Lord, would you remove those things? Would you put them to death in us? Lord, we ask for your help, both to hear, but not to just be hearers of the word, but also to be doers. So I pray, Lord, that as a church, we would grow in holiness and sanctification together. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's now February, and I think I would be remiss if I didn't ask you how your New Year's resolutions are going. Most of you, I would assume, looked at your life and you saw that there was something wrong. Maybe you wanted to lose a few pounds, or you decided, I want to read a few more books or save a little more money, or maybe it's that you want to spend more time with your family or take a vacation together. To be honest, I'm not really a New Year's resolution kind of guy. So how I get around the New Year's resolution season is I make mine in December, and that's how I do it. I decide this is what I'm going to do, and that's what I work toward. And I would assume that you all, even if you hate resolutions or you love them, You all have some sort of goal that you are working toward. And I actually believe that whatever those goals are, I think it shows something deep within us, shows us something about ourselves. We're a people who desire self-improvement. We're people who live in a culture that have always something next to fix. And I believe that desire for growth is good, but the fact that we even make these goals shows that something in your life isn't all right. You haven't arrived. There's some aspect of your life that could be better. You're not a perfect person. We're not a perfect people. There's always something to work on, always something to change, always something to fix. And if you can admit that there's something that's not right with your life, is it that much of a leap maybe for you to recognize that maybe you're the problem? Maybe the thing that needs to change this year is you. It's not like a New Year's resolution kind of thing, or like a 10-step program that's going to fix your life. Maybe what you need today is to be made new. And if that's you, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, well, I'm glad that you're here, because I have some really good news for you. The good news is that thing that's inside of you that's not all right is your own selfish, sinful ambitions. And the antidote for this solution, or the antidote for this problem, isn't a New Year's resolution. It's not a 10-step program. There's nothing that you could do on your own to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and fix. The solution to your greatest problem, which is your sin, is Jesus, God the Son, who, while being God, took on a human flesh, and he humbly walked this earth. And where you fail, Jesus is victorious. And he humbled himself by going even further, not just to be obedient, but to be obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. And Jesus bears your sins, and that's the good news, that Jesus bears your sins on himself. And the gift that he gives you is his perfect record of obedience. And if that gift of salvation isn't enough, God now dwells within his people by giving us the Holy Spirit to help us grow in obedience to Christ. All that you contribute to the equation of your salvation is your sin and your faith or trust. And even that is a gift from the Lord. Christ takes your sin on himself, and you place your faith in Jesus alone to save. You turn and repent of your sins, turning away from them and turning toward Jesus, turning those desires toward Jesus. And that's a completely different way than the world thinks. The way the world has this idea of how you grow to be a better person is you just do it within yourself. You make a resolution. Maybe you seek out some self-help book. But you don't have to fix yourself up to be accepted by God. No, Christians are accepted by God because the work of Jesus. But maybe you've had this experience. It's been about 10 years since I graduated high school. I feel old. Just want to let you know. But it's been 10 years also since I heard the gospel in my freshman year in college. And I remember when the Lord saved me, it wasn't as though I just stopped sinning. It's not as though I just stopped and had these perfect desires. I remember when I got saved, I thought that everything in my life was going to be fixed, but then I still sinned. It didn't take very long for me to see that God had saved me from my sin, but he'd kept me in a world where I'm tempted by sin. And so the question that I want us to answer today from Philippians, what we read in chapter 2, verses 12 through 30, is how do we grow? How do we change those desires? How do we grow to become more like Jesus? And I believe the answer to this question is found here in Philippians 2. So we have one main point, and we'll break it down from there. So hear this. God's people joyfully pursue obedience and unity by showing each other Christ. God's people joyfully pursue obedience and unity by showing each other Christ. Look at verse 12 and 13 with me. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Just one real quick thing before we step into this text. I want you to see the affection that Paul has for these people. Here Paul calls the Philippians, the Philippian church, he calls them his beloved, friends that he dearly loves. In chapter 1, Paul thanks God every time that he thinks of the Philippians because they are his partners in the gospel and they are dear brothers. And Paul is about to tell the Philippians that they need to obey Jesus. But before Paul even gives that command, you can feel the love that he has for these men and women. And I think this is actually a really good example for us. When we approach a brother or sister here in our church who has sinned against us, or if someone confesses their sins to us, we ought to have such a fond affection for those who are in this room. Even as I was preparing to preach, I began to think and be reminded of my love for you all. And it's this love that knows that God will accomplish his goal in you. He will accomplish his work that's in you. But it's also this love that motivates me to call you to obey Jesus. So verse 12, look at verse 12 with me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. When Paul says that you need to work out your own salvation, what he does not mean is he does not mean that you need to work for your salvation. Working out your salvation is not the same as working for your salvation. Why? Because it is God who works in you. Theologians, I genuinely looked up this quote, and I could not find one specific person who said this. So I'm probably going to say it was Augustine. But someone said this, some theologians said this about this text. Work out what God has worked in. Christians, we work out what God has worked in. God has worked in us salvation. And we are then to work that out. John Murray, I do know where this one comes from. John Murray describes the relationship between our work and God's work this way. This is a really easy quote, so you don't even have to pay attention. Just kidding. This is really dense. So here, pay attention. Hear this. God's working in us is not suspended because we work, nor our working suspended because God works. Neither is the relation strictly one of cooperation, as if God did his part and we did ours, so the conjunction or coordination of both produce the required result. God works in us, and we also work. Hear this. This is like the really important part. But the relation is that because God works, we work. You can't expect God to make you like Jesus and rebel against him and pursue your sin. But you also cannot work your way into heaven. In essence, what John Murray is saying about this text and what this text means is that God works in you. And so you work out your own sanctification. It's a big word, sanctification. That means to be more like Jesus. And because God has worked in you, the call to work out your salvation call is a work of, it's a call for us to work out our sanctification or our holiness, which just means to become more like Jesus. God has declared his people righteous by the work of Jesus. You are justified by the work of Jesus in Jesus alone. And God clothes you in the perfect record of righteousness of Jesus. And there will come a day when you have no desire to sin if you belong to the Lord. But until Jesus returns or we go to be with the Lord, we pursue this end. That we work out our salvation or we work out our sanctification. But the good news is that we don't do this alone. God has gifted us his presence by the Holy Spirit. And what Paul means when he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, what this means is that Christians receive the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is to give us a new will, a new heart, and a new desire. This is actually a fulfillment of a promise that's given in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, this is what it says. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Holy Spirit now dwells within the people of God, and it works. He works every day to give you a desire and a will and the strength to obey the Lord. Remember our main point. God's people joyfully pursue obedience and unity by showing each other Christ. You and I are called to pursue obedience and unity, and we've been given the Holy Spirit to work within us. But there's also another help that God gives his people. Look at verse 12 where it says, to work out your own salvation. So in English, this looks like it's directed to an individual. It would be as though if I said, Matthew, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But there are actually two things that help us frame this text as a corporate call to obedience. First, the book of Philippians is written to the church at Philippi. Paul has in mind that the church would do these things as a church body. And then finally, the you that's in there, the work out your own salvation, is actually a y'all. Paul writes this in its plural form so that we would see that it's our church responsibility to grow in sanctification together. My college pastor used to say this, that sanctification is a community project. You don't become more like Jesus out in the wilderness by yourself. You're not called to retreat. No, you do this together in the local church. And how do we do this? Well, we do this by pointing one another to Christ. Last week, Corey preached of Jesus, the great humble example. And he mentioned that our self-regard dies at the cross. Well, brothers and sisters, when you confess your sins to one another as a church body, we should point you to Jesus. We should point you to the cross where your sins have been paid for. If you want to know how to look more like Jesus, if you want to know how do I act like Jesus, I really hate the what would Jesus do bracelet. But if you want to know how to be like Jesus, Look how Jesus lived. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see how Jesus lives in perfect obedience to God. You are clothed in his record of righteousness, but he's also our model. So when a brother or sister comes to you for help, be less concerned with your own thoughts and opinions and focus on what the Word of God says. This is one aspect of how we can encourage one another in growth to be more like Jesus. And this truth could be applied generally. Like in every aspect of your life, you are to pursue obedience to Jesus. But here, there's something specific that Paul has in mind that we are to pursue. And this is unity within the church. And we look to Jesus as our great example to follow, that he was humble, and that we should think the same way when it comes to the church. Today, we get a similar set of commands that we got last week. Read with me in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain. I believe that Paul is actually addressing a specific situation here, and in a few weeks, we'll get to it. But for today, we are called generally to do all things without grumbling or disputing. And the language of this paragraph reminds us, it harkens back to the story of the Exodus. I had no idea that this was going to be the text that Joshua read in Acts, where it talks about Moses and the Lord and the people of Israel. And I know that we covered this a few months ago, but I just want to give you a short refresher. About 1,300 years before Paul, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. And God delivers them by his mighty hand, judging the false Egyptian gods. And when God delivered Israel to worship, they're to be brought also out and brought into the land that Israel is supposed to inherit. But they become increasingly discontent with the Lord. And as Israel wandered in the wilderness, their focus turned to their situation. Rather than trusting God to provide, because just think about it for a minute, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years of food, 40 years of water. And it also says that their sandals did not wear out. But they began to grumble and complain and argue with Moses that it would have been better for them to be enslaved in Egypt. And I just want to give you one example. In the book of Numbers, this is genuinely my favorite story in the book of Numbers. It's about Israel grumbling. In Numbers 21, it says, and the people became impatient on the way. By the way, Israel is right next to the promised land. They're genuinely going into the promised land, like really soon. But they become impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. This is what they say. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Can you hear that heart posture of the people? They're so focused on their circumstances rather than trusting in God who has delivered them from slavery. Imagine accusing God who's protected you, provided for you for 40 years, and yet your heart is consumed by your own desires. Later in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, it says, this is what God says about Israel. They, that's being Israel, have dealt corruptly with him. That's being God. So they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children, because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. And it would be really easy for us to condemn Israel. It could be really easy for us to look at their self-centered behavior of the Israelites. But what I want us to do is to use this story as a mirror. When you are in a trying and difficult time, in a difficult season, are you focused on how God is present with you? I believe if most of us were honest, we would doubt that God works with us, that he's even present with us in those dark moments. Your eyes begin to look at your situation, and you don't see much hope. And you begin to wonder, why has God brought us out here? Wouldn't it have been better for us to be back in Egypt? And church, I know that many of you are going through difficult circumstances. How you respond to those circumstances matters. It shows where you place what is most valuable in your life. It shows where your heart considers to be the most important. Are you prone to grumble about your situation? Do you find yourself arguing with those around you? If so, your heart's priorities are out of place. But I know that there are some here who are genuinely suffering in this room. You feel like you have to suffer alone. Maybe you'll tell someone when you're out of that situation, but for now, I need to suffer alone. Or maybe you feel like what this text is saying is that you can't tell anyone. I want to first remind you of a gracious truth and then give you an encouragement. First, in the midst of your situation, your God sees you. There is no injustice that escapes God's eyes. God is the one for whom all people will stand before in judgment. And so if you never get your justice in this life, God will bring justice in the next. So go to him in prayer. Lay that down at his feet. Lay your burdens down. And now an encouragement. We often remind you that it's good for you to share your burdens. And even 2 weeks ago, we saw Paul do this in chapter 1. So hear this. Grumbling isn't presenting your situation or asking for prayer. No, grumbling is the heart that is bent toward its own self-centered desire. Grumbling is an external, bad-tempered response, like we saw in Numbers 21. In disputing and arguing, they have the same root. The root of both of those desires is your pride. And pride feeds itself on a high view of yourself. So how do we put to death pride that manifests itself in your life as grumbling and disputing? Let's think about our main point. We're just going to keep coming back to it. God's people joyfully pursue obedience and unity by showing one another Christ. This call to put to death pride is not a call to do it alone. As a church, we confess our sins to one another, and we gently encourage, rebuke, and counsel one another by showing each other Christ. And when victory over sin happens, or brother or sister turn away from their temptation, we should rejoice, like Paul in verse 17. When we see brothers and sisters repent of their sins, we ought to rejoice. We ought to celebrate that God is glorified and sin is defeated. We're also called to pour our lives out for one another. The call to live a life poured out for the sake of each other is something that you can do here in this local church. Encourage one another. Open God's word with one another. Those who are more seasoned in life, please consider taking some of us who are much younger, much, much younger, under your wings and growing and discipling us. College students, I know there's a lot of you. I'm sorry, I'm just going to sort of look over here. College students, this is a call for you. I would encourage you to pursue membership here and to covenant with this local group of believers so that you would be fully part of this church for however long you're here. I'd also encourage you, just in some practical ways, to give parents a date night, to teach their children about God, and to step into one another's lives for the unity of our church. Mothers and women, this is a call for you. You probably honestly do this much better than the men. So to be honest, I'm really encouraged. You guys are tackling a really difficult book, even later today in the book of Revelation. And I imagine, well, I'm really encouraged by that. But I imagine that most of your work is in the background. The labor that you have in your home often goes underappreciated or unseen. I want to encourage you that your Heavenly Father does see those things, how you labor for your children and your husband at home. But I would also encourage you to be quick to call out gossip and grumbling when you see it in your midst. Be quick to call out grumbling and gossip in your midst. Men and fathers, this is a call for you to live your life servant-heartedly for the gospel. There are a number of needs in our church, and when you hear of them, would you step in and serve? When you come home from a long day of work, you're drained at the end of the day, would you be humble and die to your own desires? You're called to come home and to serve your family with joy and to love your life like Christ loves the church by sacrificing even to the point of death. And this call is a call not to grumble, to repent of doing maybe the right thing with the wrong heart posture. Joshua was telling me just the other day that this is such a perverse way of living your life, to claim to follow Jesus and yet to hold such a secret sin in your heart. And to all of us, when we hear of sin in each other's lives, take the humble and the bold step to address it. Let us be a people who are known that we sacrifice our lives for the sake of the gospel and the unity of our church. Very quickly, I just want to give maybe some helpful tools. You're being told we should confront sin. How do you do that? I've got a list of a few things. This is not exhaustive. So first, do it privately, if possible. Take them aside and have this conversation. Don't assume that you know what their motivations are. Your motivations for your sins are not their motivations for their sins. So use good questions. If that person comes to you for help, a really simple path of confession and repentance to get everything on the table is who, what, when, where, why. That simple. You can ask those questions of their sin. I'd encourage you to ask questions that focus on the deep-rooted issues. For example, if a brother came to me and said, I've been struggling with pornography, when I get to the why kind of question, I want to listen for a deeper meaning, maybe a deep desire for comfort or security or intimacy or control or pleasure. I'd also encourage you to do this with a gentle heart. Galatians 6:1 says that those who are holy among you, to look to yourself, to restore, brother, but it says to look to yourself, lest we be tempted. I'd also encourage you to pray to bring these things before the Lord and to share the gospel. I'd also encourage you to go to Scripture. Christians are meant to conform our lives to the Word of God. And there's probably like a million other things that I could say, but I just want to encourage this last thing, that God is more patient with you than we are with ourselves. Growth in repentance and obedience is not always quick. But with that long view of repentance, of sanctification, this is how we do it. That God's people joyfully pursue obedience and unity by showing each other Christ. Last week we saw Christ as a great example of humility. And this week we're given two other examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. But these men aren't just like really good people on their own. It's not as though you should follow Timothy, because Timothy is like the best guy and he has a lot of stuff within himself. No, we are to follow them as far as they follow Christ. Particularly, these two men are examples of what Philippians 2:1-11 look like. That Christ is the humble example, but he also accomplishes this in his people. So for example, if you and I were transported to a gym right now, just any basketball gym, I could probably tell you exactly who everyone is trying to imitate. Everyone wants to model their game after one specific player. His name is Steph Curry. Now, for those of you who don't know who Steph Curry is, Steph Curry, Jessica knows, because I told her about Steph Curry this week. Steph Curry is a player in the NBA for the Golden State Warriors. He's won a bunch of championships. That's great. But the reason why everyone follows Steph Curry is because he's revolutionized the game of basketball. He's revolutionized what it looks like to play basketball by making three-point shots at a high volume and at a high efficiency percentage. So everyone who grew up watching Steph during his prime grew up thinking, this is how I should grow. This is how I should play basketball. And when Steph Curry retires, there are going to be people who continue to follow after him. But it might not even be Steph Curry at that point. They might be like, oh, I follow after Trae Young because he's a little younger than Steph. But the idea is that these things are going to continue. That's sort of the idea here in our text. Paul is commending Timothy and Epaphroditus as models of men who live out Philippians 2:1-11. So look at Timothy with me in verse 20. For I have no one like him, that's Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know of Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served with me in the gospel. Now I want you to look to verse 4 and see how Timothy is imitating Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 2, let each one of you look not only to his own desires, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Paul has in mind that Timothy imitates Christ in his genuine concern for the Philippians. Timothy is commended for his humble, selfless mindset. Now look at Epaphroditus with me in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger, my minister to my need. Epaphroditus imitates Christ in that he left the comfort of Philippi and travels to Rome to serve Paul, just as Christ left the comfort of heaven and traveled to earth to be a servant to all. And in verse 8, we see another connection. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jump down to verse 29 very quickly with me. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus is commended here because he nearly died for the work of Jesus. That Jesus was humble even to the point of death, and Epaphroditus was humble. Jesus actually died, but Epaphroditus was humble even to the point of near death. So what are we supposed to take away from these two men examples? Well, remember our main point. God's people joyfully pursue obedience and unity by showing each other Christ. Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of men who show Christ to the Philippian church in their conduct. They haven't arrived. They're not perfect men, but they magnify Christ in their joyful obedience to him. You and I are called to be imitators of Christ. We don't look and say, hey, look at Jesus. He was perfect in this arena of life. But that's way too difficult for us to pursue. No, we are to imitate Christ and to do so in our local church. And I have two ways that I think we can do this. First, we should commend brothers and sisters who are Christ-like examples. And second, we live like Christ in this church as a means of helping and healing one another. First, we commend brothers and sisters who are Christ-like examples. When you see a brother who acts in a way that reminds you of Jesus, you ought to commend them. I know I have a tendency to think of an encouragement, but to forget it and never tell the person. But what good does that do? Let us be a people who see these good things in each other, sacrificial acts in each other, encourage one another. Second, we live like Christ in this church as a means of helping and healing one another. I've told you guys this story a few times. But I think we're going to close with it. When I was in college, there was a child who's playing with a noisy toy. And the father, he wrapped his arms around this son. And he smiled at him. He gave him a big hug, and he took the toy away. That's it. That's the story. But in that moment, I saw Jesus in that father, and his love and his tender care. And I know that as a church, we have difficult backgrounds. Many of us have had trauma or pain in our life. But I want to encourage each of us to show Christ to one another. We've been gathered as a church, and we do these things together. There's good news that even if you have a difficult home family, you have a new family. You've been adopted and brought into this covenant community. And so it's actually our joy to walk alongside you. It's our joy as a family of God to joyfully pursue obedience and unity together by showing one another Christ.